In the name of Jesus, amen. As you could hear from the scripture reading this morning, we have a very brief text to discuss, a very small subject. Why, sticking with the 10-minute limit, I could spend at least 1 minute on each of the commandments. Now, in order to get a handle on a subject as vast as this, I could wax systematic and simply talk in generic terms about the law, and perhaps talk about the three uses of the law, for example. But as a rule, I try to curb that tendency and try to mirror the text instead. To get right at what I wanted to say, and I admit it's going to sound perhaps rather unsystematic to some of you, it may sound in somewhat violation of the systematic categories that we have learned, and I must admit that it may sound, on the one hand, painfully pedantic or even childish, and at the same time sound a trifle unorthodox. The point is that the Ten Commandments, as you heard them, are good. They are right. They are the best things to do in our life. They are important. They count for something. They matter. They can bring temporal blessings, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. They are basic to a godly life, and they are all of these things for the redeemed people of God. They are all of these things for you and me, especially for you and me. Now, somehow or another, I feel constrained almost to say this, because the Ten Commandments as such, and what they direct us to do, have somehow been given a bad name in the church. You yourself may have heard the scripture reading and said to yourself, "Oh, brother, the Ten Commandments, what in the world is he going to do with those things? What is he going to do?" Periodically, it seems, we try to get rid of the third use of the law in the sanctified life, speaking as though the commandments were something to be shunned, to be avoided like the plague, as though they were something ugly or hideous. Along with this, we have a way of studiously avoiding altogether saying a word about the sanctified life. Ministers and students of the word, I must say that your own word is a trifle thinner if you really remove the sanctification material from those pages. Even your favorite, that gospel freak, the Apostle Paul, is about half as thick if you take all these things away. What usually happens is we hear these commandments and then we lump them all together under one word and category we know as the law. And then we glibly say about that one word, "I don't like it. All I want is the gospel." The result is that we never actually wind up looking at the commandments and what they say to us. We're always dealing with the category. And in so doing, we wind up being hopelessly confused about both law and gospel. The Ten Commandments were given in a context of grace. Prior to the giving of them at Mount Sinai, God had already chosen Israel as his people. He had already chosen them as his precious possession that he had tucked away for himself. Long before the commandments were given, he had chosen Israel as his people all the way back to the time of Abraham. And immediately after the text, there are instructions for building an altar for the forgiveness of sins, whereby the fellowship can be maintained, an altar for peace offerings, where man's fellowship with God can continue to be enjoyed. And then when Moses simply can't believe that God would actually forgive the people for making the golden calf, God shows himself to Moses, proclaiming that he is a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And it is precisely this gracious God who, with all the forcefulness that man can endure, speaks the Ten Commandments to his redeemed people. This is his will. This is what he wants. What goes on in the life of his redeemed people before they get to heaven matters to him. It is important to him. It is important enough to name specifics, 10 specifics to be exact. It's important enough to roar them from the mountain. It is important enough to continue in the next chapters with specific applications of those commandments, all the while assuming, of course, that the promised land is already theirs. It is the beauty of the commandments and the importance of the commandments that makes our sins against them so grievous. The more we see that the commandments are good and just and right, the more we see how horribly we have missed the boat by failing to do them. Remember simply this: when you confess your sins, you are not saying that you have a problem with what God wants in his commandments. You are saying that the problem is with you and your sins. Or as the Catechism says, here consider your station according to the commandments. And there is no question here as to who's right and who's wrong when we're making the comparison. It calls upon us to examine ourselves, not simply according to some generic law which is devoid of content, but specifically according to the specifics of the Ten Commandments. The violations of the commandments are a terrible thing, a problem so acute that God marshaled all the forces of heaven and earth to cure the problem. It took the Son of God himself to live the beautiful life that we couldn't live, doing the will of his Father. It took the Son of God to pour out his lifeblood on the cross, a terrible price for a beautiful righteousness. And living in that forgiveness, what then shall we do? The answer is very simple, and it's seen in the aftermath to the commandments. This same question, what shall we do, basically, arose when, much to Moses' surprise, God forgave them for the golden calf. And God's answer was, for his redeemed and restored people, cut two tablets exactly like the first pair. As the commandments were first given to the redeemed people of God, they are given to the redeemed people of God today. Why, one might even speak of a table of duties in a Christian life, as Dr. Luther himself does. Love is rejoicing in what is right. Love is the fulfilling of the law. Now, to be sure, living under the grace of God, the commandments don't count for our salvation. As Israel was destined for the promised land long before the commandments were given, we too are predestined for eternal life, even before we had the chance to do or not do the commandments. The safety of our own necks is never in question in the gospel of God's grace. Why, in thanksgiving, we can devote all our attention to Him. And we can devote all our attention to Him by devoting our attention to what He wants. And we pay attention to what He wants by looking at what He wants in the Ten Commandments. In short, it is precisely because the commandments don't count that they do count in the heart of hearts of the redeemed. The problem with us, and oh, isn't that the story? The problem's always with us. As I said earlier, the commandments do sound to us pedantic. Now, they really shouldn't sound pedantic to us if we remember that we are forgiven sinners, but they do nonetheless. As a matter of fact, for many Lutherans, confirmation class is the last time in their entire life that they will ever really take a serious look at the commandments. Like the Pharisees and Pietists or even the Pentecostals, we somehow feel like we have graduated beyond the Ten Commandments, and in so doing, and in moving beyond the commandments, we wind up actually violating them. We can have a stewardship program that violates all principles of common decency. As much as I love the liturgy, and I really do, we have to be on guard about insisting on that a person bow at the proper time and kneel at the proper time, and all the while not give two hoots about what they do with their bodies on Monday through Saturday. We have a way of creating uncommanded church busy work in order to drag people away from caring for their families and the tasks at hand, things that are commanded by God. Instead, we know that those commandments are not pedantic. They are pedantic only for those who are forgotten that they still are children, children of God. Instead, we pray as the redeemed people of God, make me to walk in thy commands. 'Tis a delightful road, nor let my head or heart or hands offend against my God. Amen.